So as you can tell, we had a busy week around here, both campuses. It was a busy week all the way around. It was really, really good. We got to see some kids make some decisions for Christ and stuff. I mean, it was good. And for those of us who got to do both campuses, we got to be at one in the morning and one in the evening, we got to see a whole lot of stuff, God doing some really great things across Fellowship of the Rockies. And so it was a good week. Thank you for, I know a lot of you guys, man, you prayed for us. A lot of you guys brought supplies and stuff for the week. We thank you for all that. All that had to happen for us to have the week that we had. So thank you. We had lots of rain in the evenings, you know, so it was fun running in and out with the rain and stuff at times. But overall, it was just really good. And, you know, today we're actually starting a new series today. And for the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about God's will in a couple of different ways. And today, actually, is talking about his pervasive will, which we'll explain. But a lot of times you talk to somebody about, a believer about the will of God, and I think we've all probably been here before where we've kind of got to this point where we're trying to think about God's will for us personally, for our lives. And the questions get asked, like, well, what is God's will and what is not God's will, right? How do we even know what is God's will and what's not God's will? How can we actually know God's will? How can we know the will of God for us? Can I know his will? Can I miss his will? Can I mess up his will for my life? How did God reveal his will to the people in the Bible? How did he do that? And is it the same way that he reveals his will to us today? Are there prerequisites for knowing God's will, right? Can I really know that I am doing God's will? And if so, how do I know that? And if I'm not doing God's will, how can I know that? Is there anyone that can actually help me discern God's will for my life? If I do his will, does he reward me, right? And on and on and on. God's will is a huge dilemma sometimes for believers. All these questions and more are common, though, for us. Don't think that if you've had any of those thoughts, you're the only one having those, because you're not. We've all had those thoughts, and any thoughtful believer is going to struggle with this at one time or another in their life. We just are. And let me just state this to begin, is that God does have a will for us, right? And we can know his will overall. Now, for instance, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 kind of gives us a good example, right, of what God's will is and what he's telling us to do. Because it says, and if you want to find out what it is, he says in Romans 12, 1, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Then it goes on. Verse 2 says, do not conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay, you do all these things, right? You don't conform to the world. You offer your bodies a sacrifice to God. You put yourself out there and say, oh, God, here I am. And this is what he says. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You want to know what God's will is for your life? You got to give up your life for him, and he'll tell you. It's what he'll show you, right? And over the course of the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about three different kinds of will. We're going to unpack this kind of thing in our lives. And I understand that most of us here this morning, we're not seeking a concept about God's will, right? We're not seeking... give me some ideas about what God's will looks like, or this heavenly ideas or thoughts. No, what we want to know is, what's God's will for me right now, right here, in the situation that I'm in? Right? How do I help my child? How do I help my children to make good decisions? How do I help them make good friend choices? How do I help them get good grades? How do I help them stay off drugs? How do I help them live for Christ? What's God's will for that in my life? What's God's will for the answers in my life? Am I going to re-up in the military? Am I going to re-up? Am I going to accept the new job out of state? Am I going to go to college? Am I going to go back to college? Am I going to do the chemo the doctors tell me that I need to do for this? Am I going to buy or sell this car, or buy or sell this house? Or am I going to date this person, marry this person? I mean, and the list goes on and on, right? We all have things that we're researching God's will for our lives right here, right now. Not just an idea about what God's will looks like. What's his will for me in this situation? And there's some good news and bad news. The good news is that God has something to say about all of those things and all those issues. He has something to say about all those things. either directly or indirectly, right, through Scripture. He has stuff to say about it. The not so good news is that you do have to understand, though, the concept before proceeding to the day-to-day things that we're looking for and answers we're looking for God's will in this decision-making process. And it all revolves around the issue of God's pervasive will, which we're talking about this morning. Here's a key truth, which I think is in your notes there. It says, before we can know God's perfect will, we need to accept his pervasive will. Now, we'll explain this in a second, but I guess this kind of opens up even another series of questions. Does God really have a plan? Right? Does God have a plan for my life? Is that plan fluid? Right? Is it? Do I have to be right down this path and only this path, or can I kind of still get there if I kind of go a little bit? You know, is it a little bit more fluid? Does it have some movement in it? And we selected the term pervasive will because it actually goes along with the next 3 weeks. Is we have pervasive will, and then we're going to also have permissive will and his perfect will. That's the three things we're talking about. So the three P's there. And here's the thing. There are other terms in referring to pervasive will. There's some other terms that may help you understand what that word means a little bit more that's used by preachers and sometimes theologians when they talk about this. They call it God's directive will or his immutable will or his sovereign will or his determined will. Right? And all of those, they have four qualities that are all the same. First of all, and this is what pervasive also means, it's absolute. Okay, there's no question. This is his will. It's an absolute fact, number one. Two, it's unchangeable, right? You can't change this pervasive will. Three, it's unconditional, right? You can't say, well, but my conditions changed, I can do it. No, it's unconditional. And four, it's always in complete harmony with his plan and his nature. In other words, the pervasive will of God will be, it'll be holy, right? It will be just. It will be good. It will be righteous. It'll be the best thing for you where you are in your lives. It's all going to work towards the end. Let me ask you, and here, just explain this a little bit more. How many of you guys have ever been on a cruise in here? Anybody been on a cruise? Okay. You've not been on a cruise, you're missing out. Cruises are a blast. Karen and I went on our first cruise at our 10-year wedding anniversary, right? So years ago, we got to go, and it was awesome. I mean, we loved the cruise. And it was, everything about it was fun. The entertainment was great. The food was amazing. The port of calls where you pull in and you get to get off was awesome. We got to go swimming in some waters you could see from here to the back of the room. Plus, I mean, it was beautiful, right? It was just a beautiful time. We had a blast. And we knew that this would be a vacation we're going to do often in our lives. And 18 years later, we still haven't gone on another cruise, right? We just haven't had that chance to do that, right? Things happen, kids grow, you know, it's one of those kind of deals. But it was awesome. But on a cruise ship, there is one true statement for all cruise ships, no matter how big or how small, how many crew they have, how many passengers are there, doesn't matter. There is only one captain on that ship, right? There's one captain. And that captain sets the course for the cruise ship. Now, he may have some predetermined stuff, but he determines this. He determines the best route. If weather hits, he's the one that makes the change to go somewhere else to avoid the worst weather, right? He does everything he can to assure the safety of his passengers and his crew. And when I was on our cruise, I don't remember one time where the captain cruised by my dinner table to find out what my opinion was on the next way we should go, or the next port of call we should have. He never asked me, right? I didn't have that freedom. But I did have a lot of freedom, right? I could go and do what I wanted on that. I got to move about. I got to swim in the certain pools I wanted to. I got to play in that ping pong tournament I got to play in. I got to go back for fourths, right, or whatever I wanted to do at dinner. I mean, I had the freedom to do those things. I had freedom, but I was still not in control of the ship. No, that was the captain's job. And I think it's the same way when it comes to trying to seek out God's will. Guys, we have some freedoms, but God's sovereignty, right, he is the one that's still the captain. He's the one in charge. He's the one that his design is what's setting our course. We have some freedom to move around within that design, but it's still his design. See, God moves undisturbed and he moves unhindered towards the fulfillment of whatever his plan is for our lives. Those eternal purposes, which he has purposed, not just for us, but in Jesus Christ, right? Before the world even began, he had this plan. He's got a design that we all get to move within. And we don't know all that's included in these purposes. I don't know everything about everybody's will in your life. I don't. I know there's a general purpose and a general will that we all can fit into, but I don't know your specific ones, right? But enough has been disclosed to us through Scripture to furnish us with a broad outline of things to come, right? And to give us good hope and some firm assurance of our future well-being if we stay within God's family and God's plan. Now I understand that reasoning, that illustration and that example doesn't answer probably all the questions and opinions that surround this topic of God's will, and I know that. And I'm not going to even try to jump into all that because, first of all, we don't have near enough time to talk about all these things on a Sunday morning. But part of the reason, too, guys, is there's a mystery about God's will. There is a mystery about God's will for our lives and God's pervasive will. There's a mystery about it. And that leads us to our first point. Our first point is this. Guys, we cannot understand God's pervasive will. Now, there are parts of his will we can't understand. We can't understand his pervasive will. And as we work through the next 3 weeks, we're gonna look at a great example of each of these parts of his will out of a single book in the Bible that gives us a great example of all three aspects of God's will, and that is the book of Jonah. Okay, and we're going to go to the book of Jonah. And you probably know the story of Jonah, but we're going to talk a little bit about the story of Jonah. In fact, in Jonah chapter 1, the very first two verses, this is how the book opens up. God is giving Jonah a command, right? He says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, and he says, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Now, if you know the story of Jonah and the what, which the Bible doesn't say anything about a well, right? It says about a big fish, but that's what we call it, Jonah and the well, right? Jonah's big fish. And here it is. God has come to Jonah. He says, Jonah, go to Nineveh. It's a wicked city. You need to go to Nineveh and preach against it. Now, as a preacher, there's a lot of things that would scare me if God said, Ko, you got to go to this city that is so wicked that nobody wants to be there. In fact, Nineveh, this land of Assyria where Nineveh was, is a very scary, scary place, especially for somebody that's an enemy of them. In fact, so it's the part of Assyria. And you may or may not know that the Assyrians were actually the nation that destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel in 722 BC. Okay? This is about 80 years before that Jonah is now getting commanded. But they destroyed them. And they almost destroyed the southern kingdom of Judah as well. They are a very warring and very, very evil nation. In fact, the Assyrians have been terrorizing the region for so long. In fact, one source tells us how bad the Assyrians are. Listen to this. The Assyrians, which is where Nineveh was a major city of, their brutality and cruelty were legendary. The Assyrians were known to impale their enemies on stakes in front of their towns and hang their heads from trees in the king's gardens. They also tortured their captives. Now get this, I'm sorry, kids, okay? It says they tortured them. They tortured men, women, and children by hacking off their noses, their ears, their fingers, gouging out their eyes, tearing off their lips and hands, and they reportedly covered the city walls that they have with the skins of their victims. And God said, Jonah, go tell them how terrible they are, right? That was his job. Go preach against these guys. And Jonah was like, I don't think so, God. I'm not going to do that, right? So what does Jonah do? Instead of getting on the boat that goes to Nineveh, he gets on the boat that goes the opposite direction. He's running for his life, basically. While they're out there, there's this storm, and the sailors are worried that they're going to sink, and they know there's got to be. This is not a natural storm; it's not normal. So somebody on this boat is at fault for this. So they do what they did. They're spiritual. So they cast lots to try to figure out what was going to be, and it all fell towards Jonah. So Jonah finally says, "Okay, I confess. It's me. I'm running from God." And so the sailors were like, well, I don't know what we're going to do. And Jonah says, you know what? Just throw me overboard. Because in Jonah's mind, it's better to drown and die than to go to Nineveh and get tortured and all the things that they could do to him if he preaches against them. Right? And they're like, no, we're not going to throw you over. That's not something we can do. But the storm gets worse. So what do? They we're going to throw him over. And as soon as they throw him over, as soon as he hits the water, a couple things happen. One, the storm stops. And two, he is swallowed by a huge fish. Has to be a whale, right? What else is big enough to swallow? But he's swallowed by a huge fish. He's in the belly of this fish for 3 days, right? 3 days he's in this belly of the fish. He's not dying. The stomach acids aren't eating him. I don't know what God's doing to protect him, but he's there. And during this time, he decides, okay, God, maybe I should be going to Nineveh, doing what you told me to do, right? This is a pervasive will. He's trying to run from it. It's not happening, right? So what's he do? He finally confesses, okay, God, I'll go to Nineveh. And when this fish pukes him up on the shore, where does he happen to be? He's in Nineveh. He was going the opposite direction. I don't know how far away he got before God decided to turn him around, but the whale, the fish, knew exactly where he was going. Gets him and throws him up on the shore, and he goes and he starts preaching. Guys, look, God's will, I don't think is never fully understood by anyone other than God. Right? This did not make any sense to Jonah to have to do this. None. And even though God knows everything about us, he knows everything about our ways, guys, we can only begin to scratch the surface of beginning to know him. We're just not going to do it. The way of God is very complex. He is hard, I think, for us to predict. He moves the pieces, and they come somehow to some kind of an order, right? That's what he does. That's the kind of God that he is. In fact, Scripture tells us how much we can get to know him. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and 9, this is what it says. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts higher, basically, than your thoughts. Romans 11, verse 33 and 34, Paul tells the Roman church, he says, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Guys, we're not going to know everything about God. We're not going to understand it all. If we could understand everything and know everything about God, then guess what? We would be God, right? That's not going to happen. He is so far beyond our ability to understand that we can't even begin to explain how much we don't know about God. There's an old work by a guy named Origen who wrote about the first principle. He's a great church father, and he kind of underscores what Paul was saying here. This is what he said about what Paul said in this scripture we just read. It says, Paul did not say that God's judgments were hard to search out, but that they could not be searched out at all. He did not say that God's ways were hard to find, but that they were impossible to find out. For however far one may advance in the search and make progress through increasing earnest study, even when aided and enlightened in the mind of God's grace, he will never be able to reach the final goal of his inquiries. Guys, he is too big for us to comprehend everything about him. He just is. People study. There are professors and theologians who have studied their entire life to understand as much as they can about God, and they have just barely, if at all, scratched the surface. Darren is studying right now. Darren, what are you? You're in a master's program studying what? Systematic theology, right? That sounds very boring to me, right? That's what he's studying. And he studies. Man, he's writing papers. He's working. I mean, he's having some really tough classes. And do you even have a clue about this God, this whole God thing completely? What do you think? No, right? That's right. Right? The more you study, the more you realize, man, I don't know nothing at all. Right? I mean, guys, God is beyond our comprehension. And because of that, when his pervasive will comes in, we can't know this. But yet, as humans, we try, we work. Think back to the New Testament. Thomas, one of the disciples, Thomas. And when we think about Thomas, what's the word we put in front of Thomas? He was who? He was doubting Thomas, right? And we put him in that whole role. We give him that title because when Jesus Christ rose from the dead and they all said, we've seen Jesus, Thomas said, I don't buy it. Right? Because I can't comprehend it in my mind, I can't buy it. In fact, the only way I'm going to believe it is if I can actually see him, put my finger in the holes of his hands, touch the hole in his side. That's the only way I'm going to be able to believe it. He wanted God's actions to make sense to him. We all would like to have that at times. I want God's actions, God's will to make sense to me. And guess what? That's probably not going to happen. And here's the thing I want us to be encouraged with, because there's no harm in not being able to explain why God does the things he does. And there's no harm in admitting that frequently, as a follower of Christ, I can't find logic even to God's path. There's nothing wrong with that, because God is beyond us. He understands it. He sees the big picture that we see this little tiny speck, and that's it. I guess we really get to the point where we ask the question, do we really want to know God's will? I mean, yeah, I mean, if I was to sit down and ask you guys all this on a Sunday morning at church, I said, do you want to know God's will? You're all going to say, well, yeah, I want to know God's will, right? That's a spiritual thing to say on a Sunday morning. The real question isn't whether you want to know it. The real question is, Are you going to do God's will? That's the thing that we struggle with, not knowing it. Are we going to actually do it? See, doing God's will is so much more challenging. Because with doing God's will comes, without exception, risk sometimes in our lives, adjustments, change, and we have to give up control. There's the hard part. We don't like losing control. In fact, Chuck Swindoll, a great preacher, says this. He says, we love the familiar. We love the comfortable. We love something that we can control, something that we can get our arms around. Yet the closer we walk with the Lord, the less control we have of our own lives, and the more we must abandon and give up to Him. To give Him our wills and to align our wills to His will requires the abandonment of what we prefer, what we want, or what we would choose. So we can't understand His pervasive will. And our next point is this. We cannot control God's pervasive will. Right? We just talked about it. We like to be in control. And we can't control His pervasive will, not on a personal level, not on a global level, like we would like to control. We can't do it. The closer we get to God, though, the less control we're supposed to have in our own lives, because we're giving them more over to Him. And see, to give Him our wills and to align our wills to His will requires, again, the abandonment of what we prefer, what we want, what we would choose. This was a problem with Jonah. He wanted to tell God, this is what you can do in my life, and this is what you can't do in my life, God. Right? You have no right, God, to offer forgiveness to those Ninevites. They are terrible, sinful people. They should be wiped out. There's no reason I should go preach to them and try to change them. Let them all die in their misery, right? That's what he wanted them to do. Your idea, God, is not right because I don't agree with it. That's what he wanted to be. He wanted to be in control, and he found out quickly, right? He wasn't in control. You know, when I was growing up, my sophomore year of high school is when I felt I was quite called into full-time ministry. My dad had been on at a church staff now for years. He'd been a pastor at a church and an associate pastor, and I'd seen what it looked like to be a pastor, and I didn't want to be a pastor, okay? That was not my desire whatsoever, right? When my dad was selling life insurance before God moved him to ministry, we were doing good. We had a family of six, and we had a home in Wichita, Kansas, it was a two-story home, and everybody had their own bedrooms, and we had multiple bathrooms. I mean, it was great. Then Dad decided to go into ministry. Well, ministry doesn't pay as much as he was making, right? And we got to all six of us move into this two-bedroom house, okay, where my brother and I got to share a bed in the garage, right? That was our fun, all right? For years, that was what we got to do. And it was not fun. We didn't have the vehicles we used to have. In fact, my dad, for years, we drove around the church van, Glenville Bible Baptist Church, written on the side of the van. That was our everyday vehicle. When the church needed it, we had to give it up. But that was us, right? I mean, that was what we got to do. And I did not want to be in ministry. I had no desire. Man, the stress of trying to lead people spiritually, the crazy hours, right? The pay. I mean, I didn't want to do it. It's not what I wanted to do. And so I decided instead that I wanted to be, I was going to make money, so I was going to be a coach and a teacher because, you know, I wasn't always right there, very smart, okay? So, but I wanted to do that, right? Because then I could hang out in the gym all day, right? And I could play ball and I could yell at kids or whatever I wanted to do, right? That's what I wanted to do as a coach. And so I was going to do that. So I went to school to do that, but I wanted to play basketball in college. And I tried out for the team at Liberty when I went to Liberty Baptist College at the time, now Liberty University, and man, didn't make first. It was horrible. I did not do well, didn't make first cuts. So all my plans got changed. So I was going to be bored to death my freshman year of high school, but college, and so I figured out, okay, this is what I'll do. Instead, I'll just go do the one thing I know how to do, and I volunteered in the youth ministry at this church, Thomas Road Baptist Church, huge church, three junior high pastors, let alone high school ministry, right? So I just started working in youth ministry, where God reminded me of his call my sophomore year of high school. All my plans that I was in control of all fell apart. God said, let me get you back to my pervasive will for your life. I changed schools the next year. I got to play basketball in college. I studied for ministry. I met Karen, right? Everything that should have happened in my life happened because God had to redirect me back within his will, his pervasive will, right? Here's the question. Here's a key question. It's in your notes. Who gets to be God in your life, right? Who gets to be God, you or God? Me or God? I found out the hard way that I couldn't be God in my life, right? I couldn't do it. God needs to be God in our lives. We can't control his pervasive will. He is still in control. And then the third thing this morning is this. We can trust God's pervasive will. Guys, we can trust his pervasive will for our life. Why? Because he has the power. Guys, this is the same God who spoke the universe into existence. He can handle our little lives and what we need to be doing, right? His will is definitely better for us. We can trust him. See, preachers like to call that his omnipotence, right? And it's a biblical, it's not a biblical, it's a theological term, right, that refers to the all-encompassing power of God. He's the almighty God. He has all the power that is out there. He has it. And God expects us as human beings to obey him because he is omnipotent. He holds us responsible, though, for our own thoughts and our own actions. Nevertheless, he's still the all-powerful, all-seeing, all-knowing God who has created all things, sustains all things, is in control of all things. In fact, in Psalm 139, which is a great psalm, this is what the psalmist writes. He says in verse 1, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out, my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain." He's in control. Like it or not, he controls it. We can trust that he is in control. Even when our lives seem out of control, guess what? He is still in control. We can trust that. Because why? He loves us, first of all, right? He loves us. Not only does he love us, but he demonstrated his love in Romans 5:8 says God demonstrated his own love for us in this. What did he do? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He loves us. You know, you go back to that cruise line illustration for a moment. You may or may not remember this picture here. This is an Italian cruise ship called the Costa Concordia. I'm not sure if you remember that. Okay, it's been a few years ago, back in 2012. The cruise line hit this formation of rocks underwater outside of this little small island on the Tuscany coast on January 13, 2012, and 32 people died on this. Now, what caused this? It wasn't just the fact that this rock formation jumped out of nowhere, right? The only reason it happened is because the captain, right, the guy in control, the guy who was making all the decisions, he decided to deviate from the planned course to give this little island a little bit of a thrill. He was going to cruise closer to the island than normal so that the people on the island would be excited about seeing this cruise liner, and he hit rocks that he didn't know about. 32 people died. Guys, that's the ultimate picture of a bad captain with not a good plan, right? But yet, and leave this up for me, would you? And yet, here is a picture of our captain. Right? The sovereignty of God and his plan for our eternity. Before we even knew anything about it, before we were even born, we were still in our sins. It says Jesus Christ died for us. His plan is for us to have an eternity in heaven with him, be in a relationship with him, but it's not just that. He has a plan for us on this earth. He has a will for us, a pervasive will. He has something in plan for, he has something ingrained for all of us. And it started well before this, but this was the plan all along. So you and I have a captain who knows control. He's in control. We can trust him because he was willing to do this for us. That's the guy that we get to serve, the God that we serve, the God that we love, because he loves us. That's the ultimate good plan for our eternal future right there. That's what it is. That's who's in control. That's the guy. That's the God. That's the person. That's who we serve, who we worship, who we trust, because that's his will for us. Let me pray for us this morning. God, you know, I love you, Lord, and I thank you for just the beginning of just talking about your will. And I know that this is, as we look and talk about your permissive and your perfect will in the next few weeks, that we're going to learn some more things about your will for our lives. And God, but this morning, just even in studying this, to be able to realize and to understand and to be able to to grasp the fact that you are in your will for me, God, even though if I don't understand it, it is still in place for me, and you've got something. Every believer in this room, you've got that in place for us. God, so I ask this morning that you would remind us this morning as we leave this place of who's ultimately in control, who's ultimately God in our lives, who's ultimately the one who knows and sees and understands and is all-powerful and is all-knowing and all the things that you are, God, that sometimes we forget in trying to control our own lives. God, remind us of that. God, thank you for that. And God, I know that there are many in this room, most of us in this room are believers, and so we need this reminding that you have a will for us, and a pervasive will, and as we're going to look ahead, as a perfect will for each one of us, and a permissive will for each of us. And so, God, I pray that as we go through our lives, and yes, there is some fluidity, yes, you are in control. We have some freedom to do some things. We have a lot of freedom to do what we need to do and want to do, yet within your will, God, and you're going to redirect us. If we get off and try to do something against your will, kind of like with Jonah, even in my own life, you're going to redirect us, do some things to get us back to that. So thank you for that. Thank you for reminding us of that this morning. And yet, God, I also know that there's probably at least one or more in here today that they've never accepted you into their life. We're talking about all this will stuff and God, but that they don't even know you yet. So God, I pray that if there is one this morning that needs to enter into a relationship with you, they've not done that, and they have that desire, that they would talk to myself or one of our leaders today so we can show them how they can know that they're in a relationship with you, so then they can understand the fact that you have a will for them. So God, thank you for this morning, and as we continue to worship God this morning, just thank you for reminding us today of how much you love, care, and know about us, God, and that you are in control. We give this to you. In your name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.